continue this morning working through this incredible passage. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word again this morning, may it go forth clearly and accurately to what you have inspired. May I say only what is true. Give us hearts that are receptive to what your Spirit reveals about our life and our character. May we have no hidden pockets of sin in our life, no areas our heart that we are unwilling to bring before you in repentance. Lord, please this morning, would you conform us further to the image of your Son? In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, I hope that in our ongoing study of this passage, it has been exposing for you as it has for me, that the Lord is using this to show areas of weakness and areas where you are like me, falling short of what God reveals in his word, areas where you need to grow and be further conformed to the image of Christ. And just as a word of encouragement, I hope that as you see these shortcomings and failures in your life, that does not drive you to any kind of discouragement or frustration, but that it drives you to the cross. God shows us what his standard is, but he does not show us that standard so that we can then become more self-dependent or self-righteous or prideful. The law, God's standard, his requirement, it points us to the gospel. God does have real standards. He is a righteous judge, but he is a gracious father who desires to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And so, as we continue to work through what God's standard for faithfulness really is, I hope that we are thinking about these things in the right way, that is increasing our dependence upon Christ. Ultimately, growth and obedience, it does take effort. Saying no to our flesh, it does take effort. And yet, ultimately, this is about faithfulness. This is about what it looks like to live a life conformed to the image of Christ. And so, with that in mind, we are going to cover the next two phrases, next two words in verse 2. We were going to do the next three, but as I worked through my study and preparation, it became apparent we weren't going to make it that far. So this morning, we're going to look at respectable and hospitable. The qualified overseer, an elder in the church, next is to be respectable. This word, translated as respectable, it means having characteristics or qualities that evoke admiration or delight, an expression of high regard, respectable, honorable. So what this means is that this is something in your life which is evident to others, that when people see your life and your conduct, it is evident and apparent to them that you are respectable, that you are honorable, that you possess a character which would be considered admirable by others. You have a dignity and a composure which evokes esteem and respect from those around you. That you have a reputation for being virtuous and for being honorable, that you are known we're always doing what is right. Matthew Waymire, who I've quoted previously in this passage on this word, he has a very helpful and convicting description of what it means to be respectable. He says the word respectable describes the dignified and well-organized life of a man that makes him respected. Such a man is respectable and honorable in the sight of others because he is orderly, disciplined, and virtuous. His lifestyle is not chaotic, full of the confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activities. Instead, he approaches life in a systematic and orderly manner, fulfilling his many responsibilities in a way that reflects an inner stability and discipline of mind. Ouch. You can see how much this would overlap with the attributes that we have already looked at in this list. If you are sober-minded and self-controlled, you probably are respectable in your character. If you are not sober-minded or self-controlled, then you are not respectable in your character. Being respectable in many ways, you could even say, is the fruit of having a disciplined and sober-minded life. You cannot be one without the others. How foolish would it be for someone to say, my life is honorable and respectable, but I completely lack sober-mindedness and temperance. Or I am honorable and respectable, but I have zero discipline or self-control in my life. Remember, as we look at this, this is not a checklist. This is more of a holistic description of a mature and faithful believer. In particular, in this context, of a mature and faithful man. So as we work through these and we see these attributes, you'll see how they feed into one another, for better or worse. If you are lacking in one, it's not a checklist, right? For you to focus on that one attribute, you are not going to be lacking in one without others. Now, there may be areas of this list where you struggle or excel more than others, but you will not be genuinely excelling in one particular area of this list and completely failing in another, because these attributes reinforce and encourage one another. In some ways, you could look at this list as a diagnostic tool to think through your faithfulness and your maturity as a believer. So with that said, what does it look like to be respectable? As we think about this word and what it means, there's both internal and external qualities of being respectable. Internally, one way you could think through it is to be dignified. This means that you are well composed, that you operate in such a way that you are worthy of respect. You carry yourself with maturity and you lack childishness. So, friends, do you have dignity? Do you maintain your composure at work when things do not go your way or when your workload feels overwhelming, stressful? Do you maintain your composure at home with your wife, with your children? Do they see someone who is self-controlled and thoughtful? Do they see someone who is temperamental, frazzled, frustrated, and easily overwhelmed? Another way that we could describe this is to be admirable, that your conduct is worthy of imitation by others, that you are admired and therefore worthy of imitation. Are you worthy of imitation? Can you say that about yourself and about your life, that you would be comfortable with others modeling their character and conduct after your own? Not out of any pride or arrogance, but because you have a clear conscience before the Lord and the testimony of your life is consistent and faithful. Aside from being dignified, another internal attribute of being respectable, you have mental clarity and stability. Right? This is a clarity in how you think through the circumstances of your life. Right? We've talked about this as it's come up already in other areas of this list. This is not a clarity which comes from intelligence. This is a clarity that comes from being able to correctly apply the truth, the principles of Scripture to your life. That if you are continually applying Scripture to your life, if you are using Scripture to make your decisions, that removes fog and confusion from your thinking. When life is difficult and complex, you are able to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is best, because your mind is saturated with Scripture and it has produced a clarity in how you think. If you find yourself constantly struggling to know what you should do, constantly struggling to know what the best decision is, perhaps you should ask yourself if you are sufficiently grounded in God's Word, if you are actually submitting to what Scripture says. God's Word, friends, listen to me, God's Word correctly understood and applied never produces confusion. God is a God of clarity. When we are accurately reading, understanding, and applying Scripture, it will only ever bring clarity to how we think and how we live. If you have clarity in your thinking as a product of faithful study in God's Word, this overflows into an emotional stability. We have stability that comes from the clarity of God's Word. And this means you do not overreact when life does not go your way. And being clear and biblical in your thinking protects from emotional overreactions to the surprises of life. You will not have emotionally driven responses if your thinking is continually grounded in the Word of God. Not only will you not overreact, but you will not be easily overwhelmed. Life will not overwhelm you because you have a sure foundation in God's truth. So if you find yourself constantly stressed out, easily agitated and irritated, always feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, and your thinking is probably not being controlled by the Word of God. If you are always feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances, then by extension, you are probably not respectable in your conduct and in your character. Now, beloved, I know that life can be very difficult. Life can be very complicated and complex. There are not always easy answers to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. From a human perspective, there often seems to be many legitimate reasons to feel overwhelmed, to struggle to know how to find hope or to persevere. There are days, humanly speaking, where you wake up and you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it back to this bed by this evening. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. The ability not to be overwhelmed, it does not come from something intrinsic within us. It does not come from being someone who has a tough constitution. The ability not to be overwhelmed by life comes from being saturated in the Word of God. When we know how to think biblically, when we know how to apply the theology and the truth of Scripture to life, we are stable because we serve a God who is sovereign and in control, and we know that He is trustworthy. So a respectable person is a stable person, and not because of something intrinsic to them, but because they have learned to submit to the Word of God in their heart and in their mind and thinking. Being respectable is not just something that we see internally. It also is external. What are some characteristics of being, some external characteristics of being respectable? First, it means that your life is orderly and organized. You arrange your life in such a way that you have an orderly and organized life. Your clear and stable thinking manifests itself in an organized and well-kept life and conduct. You do not live in a constant state of chaos. Your life is not disorganized and messy. You finish what you start. You do not leave everything until the last minute. Do you always feel like you are flying by the seat of your pants, that you are just barely hanging on, that you are always just above the threshold for the minimum in whatever you are doing? Certainly, there are difficult days and weeks and busy seasons where it is harder to keep things in order than at other times. But what is the pattern of your life? Do you, out of conviction and as an overflow of your faithfulness and maturity, keep the different areas of your life in order? Or do you have a pattern of chaos and disorder in your life? Now, I know that some people were born with a day planner and color-coded highlighters in their hands, and some of us don't even know what is on our calendar tomorrow. Some people are more naturally gifted when it comes to being organized and orderly, and for others, it is a serious struggle to maintain order in their life. Some people know their entire day planned out in 15-minute increments, and other people have never even held a day planner. But even though people have different ways of doing things, some people are wired differently. This isn't about a one specific methodology or strategy being better than another. It's not that we're all to be exactly the same. Regardless of how you get there, the end result of being respectable is that you should have an orderly and well-maintained life. We cannot hide everything behind our personality or our natural disposition. If everything we do is last minute and thrown together and unorganized, if we are always operating under a haze of confusion and constantly shooting from the hip, we're not conducting ourselves in a respectable way. There is a clear designation that we see even in God's word here. God is a God of order, and one application of our faithfulness is that we too should be people of order, that our life should be well maintained. Men, you have the opportunity to set the tone for your entire family, for either better or worse. You will either set an example of being dignified and respectable in your conduct for your family, or you will set an example of being chaotic, of always doing things last minute and poorly planned. One more application of being respectable in your life is that you are able to carry the weight and the responsibility of your life well. When the lack of respectable character often exposed in somebody's life, it's normally in the midst of trial and difficulty. Someone's respectable character is often revealed by their competency when they are under the weight and the pressure of difficult circumstances. When life is difficult, when your circumstances feel overwhelming, what do you do? Do you buckle or run from the difficulty? Do you resort to cutting corners? Do you allow your life to descend into some kind of unorganized chaos? Or perhaps you just shut down and you don't do anything at all. Someone who is respectable, who is dignified, they are rather they are respectable, they are dignified, when they're able to bear up under the pressures of life without falling apart. Men, are you competent in navigating the competing priorities of your life? Or, by contrast, do you feel like if you get one more unexpected email, one more surprise in your schedule, one more minor inconvenience, and you feel like you are just going to lose your mind? Right? Sometimes, though, it isn't just one more email, some unexpected inconvenience. Sometimes, I know, the things that surprise us, the unexpected things of life, can be incredibly difficult, incredibly serious. And maybe it isn't just an obnoxious boss or a flat tire. Perhaps you unexpectedly lost your job. Maybe you lost a dear friend or a family member. Maybe there's some incredibly difficult illness in your life that you are dealing with. Or perhaps it's just a season of life where it feels like the demands upon your life exceed your capabilities. Regardless of your circumstances that you find yourself in, the question that we have to ask, how do we respond to these pressures in life? And do you remain stable? Are you competent and dependable? To be clear, this is not simply about being productive for productivity's sake. This isn't about learning some kind of new strategy to get more done in a day. Think about the overlap here with being sober-minded and self-controlled. If you lack sobriety in how you think through the competing demands of your life, if you procrastinate and you are not disciplined, if you're not self-controlled in maintaining the multifaceted responsibilities that God has given you, you will not be respectable or dignified. You can see why this would be a requirement for leaders within the church. If someone is not able to carry the burdens and the weights of their life without becoming overwhelmed, if someone is not competent and capable in how they handle their responsibilities, how could they be qualified to lead within a church? How we respond during difficult seasons of life reveals our character, our maturity. You know, when your life is overwhelming, what do your responses reveal about you? Does your character show itself to be respectable and dignified, or are you shown to be unstable, immature, and undependable? And let me say within that, that it's not always easy to self-diagnose how well you are doing in these things. When we are in the midst of a season or a trial, it does not always feel like we are handling things well. It does not necessarily feel like we are stable or competent. And if you ask someone in the midst of a difficult trial if they feel like everything in their life is calm and well-ordered and organized, they aren't necessarily going to say yes. And this is why it's so important to have other believers in your life, to be able to get that objective, third-party opinion, to be able to ask a close brother or sister or your spouse if your conduct is dignified, it is respectable, so that they can tell you, hey, I know it's hard. I know it doesn't feel like it, but you are doing well. Or for them to be able to come alongside you and say, listen, I know it's hard. I know it's been difficult, but there's things in your life that I am seeing, I am concerned about. It is so important to have other believers in our life, not just to depend on them, but for them to be able to come alongside us and help us think clearly about how we are doing. So men, with all of that said, how are you doing in this area of your life? Are you respectable? Are you respectable in your conduct, both publicly and privately? Are you respectable in your character? Are there undealt with areas of your life that would not be considered respectable if you allowed others to see them? And if you feel discouraged right now because you aren't where you want to be in regards to these things, be reminded that God grows us over time. And I do not have the stamina and the bandwidth in my life that I would like to have. But I have more than I did 5 years ago. I have more than I did 10 years ago. None of these things are built overnight. The question is, what is the trajectory of your life? Are you growing in these things? Are you growing in a respectable and dignified character? Or are you static? Are you circling? Are you moving nowhere? A man of God is not only to be respectable, but next, he is to be hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? We all have a cultural understanding of what this word means, but I think the real meaning of hospitality, it goes much deeper than what we often think of. The literal meaning of this word, translated as hospitality, it means a love for strangers. It means a genuine love and care for those that you do not know, which is then expressed in sharing your time and your home and your resources to meet whatever needs they may have. In the original context, you can understand how significant and important this would have been. Traveling believers and missionaries would come wandering into your town. If you did not share with them your housing and food, they would have nowhere to go and nothing to eat. Though our cultural context may look different now than it did then, but the core of this care and concern and love for others should look exactly the same. In the words of one writer, hospitality refers to, quote, an affectionate love that prompts you to open your heart and your home to those in need. Now, simply put, hospitality is a willingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. So what does this look like in practice? Externally, hospitality is a sharing of your time, of your home and your resources with others. And this should be done in a general sense of simply being a generous and giving person towards those that you come into contact with. Hospitality is practiced outwardly towards the world and inwardly within the church. Outward hospitality is one of the greatest opportunities that we have for evangelism, or allowing unbelievers to come into our home and to share with them, to show our new nature, our love and care that the world cannot understand, right? To have your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that you meet into your home and share with them in a way that the world cannot comprehend. Inwardly, hospitality is one of the greatest ways and tools that we have to meet one another's needs within the body. We often associate hospitality with simply having people into your home and inviting people over for dinner. It certainly includes things like that, but ultimately is so much more than that. When you meet the needs of others within the church, you are being hospitable. And when you bring meals to someone who is sick or someone who just had a baby, you are being hospitable. When you drive over to someone's house to help them fix a piece of machinery or to shovel their driveway, you're being hospitable. The actions of hospitality flow out of a heart of hospitality. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a heart of hospitality? It means that you are selfless, sacrificial, caring, and concerned for others. And it means that you are those things to such a degree that it overrides and overrules your desire for ease and convenience. It's easy to hear of something that happened to someone and to feel some level of care and concern for them and then do nothing. It's quite another to hear of something and out of love and concern to be motivated to the point of taking action on their behalf. That is the heart of hospitality. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others? Are you willing to give up your time and your energy and your resources for the benefit of others, even if they are those who you may not know well or be close to? And are you willing to do so at times when it is the least convenient? Hospitality, it's more than simply hosting others in your home, but it is certainly not less than that. Believer, do you have a pattern of opening up your home to others? And when you have people into your home, being hospitable involves being a good host, but it goes far beyond that. Being hospitable is first and foremost a heart attitude and an orientation towards others. It's so much more than having some kind of social grace or being socially adept. Many of the things that we associate with being a quote, good host should just be a natural overflow of having a hospitable heart. You think of what a good host does or says, and many of those things are simply the result of being thoughtful and considerate, valuing the time of the guests in your home, looking for opportunities to provide for others in your hospitality. I think, sadly, we're often afraid to have others into our home. We're afraid to even spend time with others from church that we don't know well because we are afraid that it will be awkward or uncomfortable. Hospitality at its core, the disposition of the heart, it is not a checklist of things to do. So it is not just reserved for those who are perceived to be adept or gifted in this or to have some kind of social grace. We think that if we aren't good at planning out the perfect evening to entertain guests, if we aren't able to provide that perfectly cooked three-course meal, then we're better off not even trying. Right? We can think often of people who are very gifted at hosting people in this way. And if we're not careful, we can think that they are the ones who are called to be hospitable and that the rest of us are somehow exempt because we lack the extra gifting that they must possess. Believer, sincerely and awkwardly opening up your home and your time to other believers is a beautiful God-glorifying example of hospitality. We cannot, out of a fear of feeling uncomfortable or awkward around others, refrain from doing what God has said in His Word. And God is so pleased when you spend those 2 hours awkwardly having someone into your home that you don't know well, trying to find things to talk about. Why? Because you are faithfully loving them in the way that God calls you to. That your love for them supersedes your fear of what may be perceived as uncomfortable. At its core, hospitality is opening up your life to somebody else. It's not just the act of sharing your resources, but opening up your entire life and being at the disposal of others, out of your love for them. We see such a great and clear example of this in the book of Acts. You think about what happened at the time of Pentecost. Right? There were people from all over the Near Eastern world gathered at Jerusalem, and the Spirit moved and worked in a mighty way, and so many people from so many places were simultaneously saved. And as a result of being in the epicenter of Christianity at that time, many of them stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They left their life behind that they had had somewhere else. So you have a massive amount of believers with no homes, with no jobs, with no resources. So what is this early church to do? Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47 says, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Right? This example that we see in the book of Acts was not some kind of forced redistribution program. They had all things in common, and they gave to each other as any had need, and they received from each other with glad and generous hearts out of love. They did it gladly and joyously. They were spending their time with one another, and together they all were praising God. Right? This is a perfect example of what it looks like for a church to be hospitable. All of their needs were being met by one another in love, because their love for one another superseded any desire for comfort or to hold on to their possessions. Out of love, they were willing to be severely inconvenienced. And they didn't do so begrudgingly or out of obligation, but joyfully. Hospitality is so much more than just opening up your home. It's opening up your life. If you are unwilling to share your life with others, if you withdraw and you isolate yourself from the body, you are not able to be hospitable. If your desire is to compartmentalize your hospitality to just those areas which are convenient, if you are unwilling to relinquish your time and your resources for the sake of others, whatever hospitality you do show will always be insincere and ingenuine. We must be willing to give whatever is the cost, to not put a price tag on our hospitality. Friends, there is so much joy in being hospitable. God says, and his word is, more blessed to give than to receive. You cannot experience the joy of being hospitable when you are only going through the motions and your heart is not in it. Think of perhaps a time that someone invited you into their home, they hosted you, and you could tell that even though they were the ones who invited you in, they were spending the entire time watching the clock, waiting for you to leave. Right? Do you feel like you are the recipient of love? Do you feel like they are giving of themselves to you? They may have been going through the motions of hospitality, but without the heart. May that never be said of us. May we not look at hospitality as something that we have to just check off a list. Right? I had my one family over from church this month. I'm good. Good until March. I'm good until April. I did it. I was hospitable. Well, that is not the hospitality that the Lord desires for us to have. He desires for us to have a life which is at his disposal and by extension at the disposal of others. We need at this point to pause, I think, and think about how important the issue of hospitality actually is. Right? As we've already said, this word means to be a lover of strangers. In the original context, people would have been homeless. They would have been starved if not for the hospitality of others. Right? In some circumstances, it could have been even a matter of life and death. You think of the examples of the disciples and the apostles as they wandered around completely dependent upon the hospitality of others. Now, this was a significant issue. And I think for many, this still is a reality outside of the bubble of Western civilization. It is not simply something that is nice to do, but people are dependent upon the kindness of others as they seek to honor the Lord. But beyond that, we can see how important this is to God, even from the fact that it is in this list. It is a qualification. It is a necessary prerequisite for an elder within the church to be hospitable. God says that someone is not qualified to be a leader in the church unless their hospitality is evident and discernible within their life. We can see how important this is to the Lord. And since we have said that this list is not just a list of qualifications for overseers, but is really a picture of a faithful and mature life, this means that your hospitality is indicative of your own maturity and faithfulness as a believer. Right? If you are not hospitable in your character, in your conduct, if you are unwilling to open up your life and your resources to others, this says that means you are unfaithful, that you are immature, that you are not like Christ in this area of your life. Sadly, I think we often lack the significance. The way we think about hospitality lacks the significance that Scripture gives it. This stands in a sad contrast to the lack of importance we give hospitality. And I think, sadly, hospitality is something we often think of as being optional, as one of those attributes that is icing on the cake if someone possesses it, but not necessarily all that important. It's something that we are grateful for in the lives of others, but we do not think it is necessary for us to be hospitable ourselves. Believer, that is not how the Lord thinks about hospitality. Think about how the gospel itself is embedded within the nature of being hospitable. First of all, hospitality is consistently shown to be God's desire for his people. Now, Leviticus 19, 33 through 34 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So we see a pattern where the Lord says, because of what you have experienced, because of the grace and the love and the mercy that you have experienced from me, you now have an obligation to go and show that to others. With that pattern in mind, think of how beautifully the nature of hospitality overlaps with the gospel. And the gospel is where we, who were estranged from God, are provided for, and our truest and deepest needs are met. These needs are met by God at a great cost to himself, at the greatest cost to himself, a cost so great that no value could be assigned to it. The word inconvenient does not even begin to describe the way in which the Lord has provided for us within the gospel. Think of the character that Christ displayed in his life on earth, how he constantly gave of himself. He was always willing to be expended for the sake of others, always willing to have his time and his energy and his resources be used for the benefit of others and to meet the needs of others. And ultimately, that display of his character pointed forward to the ultimate act of selflessness, where he himself would literally be expended on behalf of others and to meet their greatest need. And the gospel is the ultimate display of selflessness, of love, of care, of someone sharing of themselves to the uttermost without any thought being given to the cost. Everything that we have been talking about in regards to hospitality is exemplified in the gospel. When you share of your time and your resources and your home to meet the needs of others, you are being a picture of the gospel. When you are willing to suspend your own desires and your own plans because you are willing to put others before yourself, you are being a picture of the gospel. When you are willing to give of yourself in this way, not just to your friends, but to those who you may not even know, not because you expect to receive something in return, but simply because you know that your life is not your own, you are being a picture of the gospel. So, beloved, to put it quite simply, when we are unwilling, to be hospitable, we show how little we really understand the gospel. When we understand what we have been given, at what cost it has been given to us, and how undeserving we are, how can we in turn withhold anything from someone else who has need? How can we not be willing to be utterly expended, just as Christ was for us? When we are unwilling to be hospitable, we work against the cause of the gospel. In the moments that we allow our selfishness to win, in those moments, we look nothing like our Savior. This is why hospitality is so important. It's not just something that we put on. It's not just something that we go and do. Hospitality, the heart of hospitality, it should define us. We are gospel-saturated people. We live in the light of what Christ has done for us. Hospitality should be second nature. Being willing to be absolutely disposed of, to have our resources and our time and our life be used up for others, it should bring us so much joy because we get to look like Christ. May it not be said of us that we have great theology and yet our life is kept apart from others. Oh, believer, do you make a practice of showing hospitality? Maybe a better way that I could ask it, what are the things in your life which prevent you from showing hospitality? Is it a love of comfort? Is it laziness? Are you selfish with your time or your resources? And do you have a desire to be isolated and removed from others? What excuses do you use to justify not being hospitable? Is it, I lack the time, I'm simply too busy? or it just seems too inconvenient. It's not practical. Or perhaps I'm just not gifted at being hospitable. Other people can do it well. I'll just let them serve in that way. Or just, I'm too tired. I don't have the energy. Pastor, if you just knew how much was going on in my life, you'd understand. I just don't have the energy to do something like that. And I'm reminded of something that Terry said. You find your rest in serving others. Like Christ. May we see hospitality as the wonderful opportunity that it is to glorify God and to show the gospel to those around us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that it cuts through our flesh, it cuts through our excuses with such precision. It is so revealing of our sin and our selfishness, and so revealing of the ways that we are unwilling to love you and to serve you and to be used by you. Lord, please sanctify us in your truth. Cause us through your word to be grown more like Christ, to overcome our sinful desires and temptations in all of these areas. Or that there may be nothing obstructing us from glorifying you and serving you to the fullest capacity. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, even now, Lord, prepare our hearts, and may we run to the cross as we see how sinful and selfish we still are. May we be beautifully reminded that you are a loving Father, and that you finish the work that you start. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your faithfulness. Thank you that you are so trustworthy and that you are so incredibly patient with us. In Christ's name, amen.